spiritual maturity is not following the rules. That's not what it means to be spiritually mature, is that you follow the rules. Spiritual maturity is knowing who you are and knowing who he is, knowing who you are, what you're here for, and how the kingdom works. So the church in general is a little behind. They're pretty good at following rules and showing up for meetings, but if you're going to judge the maturity of the church by these three things, knowing who they are, knowing how the life in the kingdom works, and knowing what you're here for, we've got a ways to go. I love baptisms because it's like a sign that we're getting it, you know, because we don't suggest baptism to anybody. Well, not really. When we have baptisms, we say we're going to have baptisms. If you'd like to be baptized, that's great. We don't encourage people to get baptized necessarily, but we leave it up to them to discover this point in their life when they really feel like there's a shift that's being made, when God's becoming real to them, when they're figuring out who they are in Christ and what they're here for. And the kingdom of God is a lot of what happened over here. I mean, you have somebody who believes that their life is changing dramatically and they're willing to step out and be and make that public, go public with it. And they do it among their friends who love them. And there's so much love that surrounds that pool when people are baptized. It's an amazing atmosphere. Sometimes I have to pay attention to what I'm doing because there's so much going on around. There's so much faith and love. There's so much strength and courage in people that it's easy to get distracted. But maturity is knowing who you are, what you're here for, and how life in the kingdom works. I know this isn't everything, but a lot of what happened here this morning was how the kingdom works. It's people who love God and love each other, and their faith is growing. And that's the sense that I got today, was that our faith is growing. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which for the last, it's been over a year now that I've been in the book of Proverbs every day. And it's easy to do. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, so there's one for every day, and then a couple at the end of the month that you get a bonus, you know, some months. But if you're looking for a way to set up a devotional exercise in your life, something that you do every day, being in Proverbs, especially in the Passion Translation, is a remarkable place to live every day. And the other one I would recommend is Jesus Calling Every Day. It's just it answers these questions about spiritual maturity, knowing who you are, what you're here for, and how the life in the kingdom works. Anyway, it says this in Proverbs 1, verse 7. How then does a man gain the essence of wisdom? We cross the threshold of true knowledge when we live in complete awe and adoration of God. So it's not how much you know, it's who you know. It's who you know. We want wisdom that comes from God. It's not about being smart. You know, the most mature person in the room is not the smartest person in the room. The most mature person in the room is the person who knows who they are, what they're here for, and how the kingdom works. That's the most mature person, and there's a lot of mature people in this body. So we're not talking about intelligence, we're talking about wisdom. And the kind of wisdom that lets you know what you're to do, how things work, so you can respond the way a circumstance demands that you respond. And a couple of days ago, somebody had sent me a word that was an article that was written by Bonnie Jones, and I really believe this is what's right around the corner for us as a people, not just us in this room, but in the region, Northwest, maybe even in our nation. She said this, In a vision, I saw a wealthy businessman as he came to visit my mother at her house. I acknowledged his presence, but nodded so he would not enter my room and be recognized by guests because I knew he was a married man. He smiled as he turned and walked the other way. I believe my mother represents the church and the businessman was the Lord coming to marry her. Now, this is what we're talking about. This is what we've been talking about the last 3 months or so. There is a revelation, an interpretation. So this has been interpreted. I believe my mother represents, you know how she says not thus saith the Lord, but I believe this is what it means. That's a pretty good way to interpret things. And he's bringing the wealth of the kingdom with him. He will only come to where he is welcome. He's coming to the virgin churches, and this is the story of the virgins in Matthew 25, the virgin churches that have made themselves ready. Now, already your kind of ears perk up because for the last 4.5, almost 5 years, the Lord's told us to prepare, to get ready for him. So we've been preparing for him. We've been studying about who he is and who we are in him, and we've been preparing for him. So my ears perked up when I see these kind of things because I feel like it's confirming some of the things the Lord said to me, which is also a valuable part of the prophetic. They have prepared the oil in their lamps and have learned how to rest in him. There were 10 virgins that had the same opportunity for visitation by the Lord, yet 5 were foolish and 5 were made little preparation. They continued looking in the eye of a man and held on to religion, depriving the body its spiritual maturity. While the other 5 virgins were wise, they suffered persecution by the foolish ones, and yet they continued to mature in the gifts of the Spirit and were grounded in the Word and learned to love. I don't think Bonnie's ever going to let go of that phrase. They learned to love, because that was the message of her husband who passed away last year. This is Matthew 25, verses 2 through 5. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. It's not a time of visitation. He's coming to marry the church. And every time we sing that song about the wedding that's coming, there's something... there's a ripple that flows through the room. And I think part of it is because our spirits are testifying with that song the truth behind it, that that's a reality. There is a wedding. Then he's making the bridegroom ready, and we are that bride, or making the bride ready, and we are that bride. So this is what we're really seeking. We want to be mature in the gifts of the Spirit. We want to be grounded in the Word, and we want to learn to love. Really what she says in that last line. We want to be mature in the gifts of the Spirit, grounded in the Word of God, and we want to learn how to love him. We want to know how it works to love him. And at the center of this, kind of, is spiritual discernment, trying to understand what God's saying. Another word for discernment is understanding. So it's different from wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do. Understanding is being able to put things together in a way that's true and makes sense and is helpful. And the spiritual discernment, according to what we looked up in Proverbs 1, is that place where we cross the threshold of true knowledge, and that opens the door to spiritual discernment when we cross that threshold of true knowledge. So this is what I want to talk about this morning. This is a big idea. When we pair spiritual discernment, spiritually understanding what's going on around us, when we pair that with love, I think remarkable things happen. Yeah. I think that's really what we're talking about when we talk about the redemptive nature of spiritual discernment, is when you combine spiritual discernment with spiritual love, it becomes more than knowledge and wisdom. When this happens, discernment we get from the Holy Spirit becomes redemptive in nature. And I know that's kind of a formal kind of classroom phrase, redemptive in nature, but we'll look at what that means. And basically what it means is it's a discernment that rescues people and delivers them from evil. So it isn't just discernment for discernment's sake. It's not like when we look at the sons of Issachar who knew the times and knew what to do, it's not like I want to be one of those guys because they're really cool or because they have an understanding of what's going on around them. My desire is not to understand everything for the sake of just being able to understand it. Unless you are able to do something with that, unless it means something, unless it's part of what God's doing in the kingdom, it's really just information. And the church is really good at gathering information and talking about information. But a lot of the discernment that God wants to give us is for the purpose of advancing the kingdom. Yeah. The kingdom always advances. His kingdom, God's kingdom, is always changing and always growing and always moving forward. It never moves back. Even when we move back, even when we regress, the kingdom advances. And so if you've ever been in that place where you've kind of retreated from what the Lord's called you to do, especially if you have an assignment from the Lord and you've backed off that assignment, you get this sense that the kingdom's moving on without you, right? It's not because he's punishing you. It's the dynamic of the kingdom. The kingdom advances. And it doesn't advance because you're so smart or so gifted. So you can have a room of people who are really gifted spiritually and mature spiritually. You're not causing the kingdom to advance. God's kingdom advances. And we can go with him or we can watch it go by. And my desire is to get in that river and go, you know, wherever it goes. And so you don't control the pace of the kingdom. There are some things that can free us up to go with what God's doing, but we don't control the advancing of the kingdom. We're just part of the kingdom that's advancing. Not just, it's a big deal. I don't want to make it sound small at all. So I want to talk a little bit about the redemptive nature of spiritual discernment, because I just want to take the discernment that we've been learning about and maybe empower it a little bit this morning to be more than just knowledge, more than just understanding, but something that's powerful. So what does it mean to be something or someone to be redemptive in nature? Redemption is the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. In the case of Christians, we believe that we are saved, in parentheses, that's not necessarily the best term to use, but we are saved or redeemed through the actions of Jesus on the cross. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, redemption happened for us. We have access to something we could have never had he not done that. And so we have redemption that's available to us. In the Father's eyes, and I know this is kind of a stretch for some, but in the Father's eyes, at that moment when Jesus went to the cross, the whole earth was redeemed. What he saw was, this is exactly what needs to happen. This is the one thing that needs to happen at this moment, and it changes the course of history. Now, he saw the beginning or the end from the beginning, so he knew how it was going to all unfold, but I think there was a point at which redemption happened for all mankind, and that was when Jesus was on the cross. But if we want to appropriate the benefits of this redemption, we have to consciously and intentionally choose to make him Lord of our lives. We have to receive what happened at the cross. We have to appropriate that thing. I mean, I was trying to think of, I know I've heard over the years a lot of different illustrations of what it means to have something that's available to you but have not appropriated it yet. And I just was, it's a busy week, and I just kind of got lost in the flow of, or the hurriedness of, I went down to California this week to see my grandkids, and it was just kind of a zoo, so I kind of got lost in that. But it's still a reality. The reality is something happened on the cross that I have access to, but I still have to appropriate it. I can't just say, because Jesus did this on the cross, then I am whatever. Yeah, you are, but you have to make it yours. You have to make salvation yours. And we know people who believe in God, but you really have to question whether or not Jesus is the Lord of their life. And there's a huge difference between just saying, I believe, and having him be Lord. So we have to appropriate the benefits. So for those who are separated from God by their sin, which is every single one of us at some point, we were separate, even Libby. Although it's hard to figure out when that point was, but we were all separated from God by our sin. The way back into relationship is through salvation. The way we get back into relationship is through redemption that happened because of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. Look what it says in Galatians 4. Verse 5, God sent him, Jesus, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, God paid a high price for you. So something happened at the cross, an exchange happened at the cross, which was a powerful thing that no man could ever do, and Jesus did for us. So, pre-believers return to God through redemption. And this is important that we differentiate this between pre-believers and believers. People who are not, who haven't experienced salvation yet, get saved through redemption. Through Jesus, pre-believers are redeemed from the penalty of sin. That's what they're redeemed from, and the stain of sin. Redemption is defined as the act, acting to save someone from error or evil. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was saving us. He was redeeming us. He was acting. He went to the cross so we could be saved from error or evil. And then I've listed some of the benefits of redemption. I'm really not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because most of you already have a pretty clear understanding of what you were saved, what you get when you're saved, what you get when you become a Christian, what you get when you make him the Lord of your life. But you get eternal life, freedom from the law's curse, adoption into God's family, deliverance from the bond, from sin's bondage, peace with God, and an indwelling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All those things are the benefits of becoming a believer becoming a believer and appropriating all the things that come with that. So it's a huge package. It's the best deal in all the world that we get because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's a big thing. But when we're talking about discernment and the redemptive nature of discernment, we're not talking about this. We're not talking about what happens with pre-believers, but we're talking about believers. And so let's go to that place at the bottom of page 2 where it says, believers return to God through restoration. That's the process. Like if you've been a Christian for a couple of years and then you run into some really difficult times and you start backing off from your relationship with God, and instead of him being Lord of your life, you kind of step into that role and you become Lord of your own life, you create some distance between you and God. Maybe not from his standpoint, it's hard to tell, but from your standpoint, you definitely feel coldness there. You know, what happened with her is she got restored in a relationship with God in the last couple months. God restored her. He restored her. And look what it says. This is, I love this. Because David says this in Psalm 51, even before Jesus went to the cross. Think about this for a second. This is what David experienced in his relationship with God before the cross, before anyone knew about Jesus going to the cross and redeeming mankind. He said, and this was what they think Psalm 51 is about, is David's brokenness, his heart of brokenness after he fell in his relationship with Bathsheba and killed Uriah and the sin that came with that. And then he was kind of caught by Nathan the prophet. Nathan said, "What would you do if a man did this?" And David's all cocky and saying, "Well, he needs to die. He needs to pay for that." And Nathan the prophet, who's actually a friend of David, said, "David, you are that man. Because of what happened with you and Bathsheba and Uriah, you are that man." And then David's brokenness is reflected in Psalm 51. And this is what he says in verse 12 of that psalm. "God, Father, restore to me the joy of your salvation." How did he know that? How did he know? Why did he put it in those words? But there's a joy that comes. I mean, obviously, he'd been rescued in battles many times. He'd experienced that salvation from God. He saw the enemy surround him, and for unknown reasons, except for God's power, he was able to not only withstand the army, but conquer the army. So he knew what salvation was like, but it's different than the salvation that came with Jesus. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." How does that make you feel, the whole willing to obey you thing? Does that kind of set you a little on edge? It really shouldn't. If he's Lord of your life, that's part of the joy of salvation is being willing to obey him. It's like children, your children, willing to obey you. Without even saying a word, they do what you want. They know what you want and they do it without being asked. Oh my gosh, there's a day of celebration, eh? I mean, like, that's every parent's dream. I mean, you don't even know what to say to them. They're doing the very thing you want them to do without being asked. It's like, we need to have a party tonight. Just crank up the barbecue and let's throw some meat on it and let's burn some meat in Jesus' name and let's party because my children have chosen to do the right thing without being threatened. That's the relationship God wants with. He wants us to choose well before we have to. And so he gives us the Bible so we know what pleases him. And then all of it, it's not responding to the law. It's responding to a person who's shared his heart with us through the Bible. And we read the Bible and we go, oh, that pleases you? Well, I want to do that. I want to obey you. He goes on to say, then I will teach your ways to the rebels and they will return to you. How remarkable is that? The rebels will return to you. And so I believe that, Crystal, when you guys got baptized, you and Talon got baptized today, there was a drawing that happened. And it wasn't a drawing to you, but it was like that thing that Kim felt for whatever reason, that power. I think there's a power that's released in those times when we submit our lives to God that draws other people into wanting to do the same thing. There were probably people in the room who wanted to hop in the tub today too. It's like, this is so good. I want this. And I mean, that's part of why Talon got into, was baptized today was because he heard and he saw what was going on in Crystal and he wanted that for himself. And they've been on a similar journey, so it made sense. In Jude chapter 1, it says, now all glory to God who's able to keep you from falling away. So apparently it's possible. And will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. There is restoration, and we're restored. When we do create that gap between us and God, we are restored, and we're brought back into the joy of our salvation. It says in Jeremiah 3, my wayward children, says the Lord, come back to me, and I'll heal your wayward hearts. And that's a good description of the heart that kind of becomes dull to God and needs to be rejoined with him. I'm overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me with his robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom waiting in his wedding suit or a bride with her jewels. That's in Isaiah. That's in the Old Testament. That's not a New Testament scripture. Overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God. So that's what we're brought back to. And we can fall away, which basically means we fall away from, there's a distance in our relationship with Jesus. It's very real, and it's really not as uncommon as we think. A lot of people fall away. And it's not, I don't think it's a very good feeling. It's not that you've lost your salvation, but there's the temperature of your relationship changes. Instead of being hot, you become kind of lukewarm in your relationship with God. A lot of people go through that. So I think one of the reasons why I'm sharing with you this today is because the Lord wants to restore a lot of people. And he does that in believers. Like I said, in pre-believers, he does that through redemption. Because of what happened on the cross, he redeems us. But for believers, he restores us. And we all play a part in that process with each other. I mean, part of the reason why we gather together is help restore people, help bring them along and encourage and strengthen them. Part of the reason why the Lord shared that that prophetic song at the end of worship with Diane or through Diane was that he was calling people back to himself. He wanted them to see the beauty of the waters. He wanted them to see who he was. Because he knows if we see who he is, we'll be drawn back. We'll be pulled back in. And all of us want that. I want a closer relationship with God. So I just put this in here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. I put this in here because I want you to see the dynamics that exist when we let go of that heat in our relationship with God. And it all has to do with false prophets and their impact on the body of Christ. There's a lot that's said in the New Testament guarding people's hearts from false prophets. And we've been talking about prophecy. We haven't really touched too much on false prophets, and maybe that's something we'll do in the future. But this is a picture of what is happening here. Today, the false prophets, they promise freedom. but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. This is scary. You know, I'm not trying to breed fear into you, but this is scary when you think of all the things that we have in our lives that control us. Everything from sports to TV to movies to glamour to shopping. Let me see if I can step on any more toes. You know, there are all these things that can control us. A lot of us, I struggle with this at times. A lot of us, when we're not feeling really healthy, the way we feel better is to buy things. And it can be the smallest things. It doesn't have to be really expensive things, but just, I mean, one of the scariest things about Amazon Prime is it makes it so easy to satisfy that need, you know, to just buy the smallest things and to know that it's coming in a couple days and I didn't pay any shipping. This is such a marvelous thing, you know, but it's a controlling thing, you know, it's got a hook, and I don't want you to have any hooks, no hooks. So, sorry to just, I should have read this first. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is what we are, we have been saved. And then, get tangled up and enslaved in sin again. Does that sound familiar? They're worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way of righteousness than to know it and reject it and reject the command they were given to live a holy life. I'm not trying to be hard. That's the word. That's what it says, you know? If we know Jesus, make him the Lord of our lives, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, we're worse off than before. It would have been better if they had never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. We've been commanded to live a holy life. It's possible. I think many of you are. Many of us go through seasons when holiness is easier than other seasons, but it is possible. It's been commanded by God, so it is possible. And I want us all to live holy lives. I think it's the best way to live your life. But the reality is there are times when all of us fall into those places that are described here in this scripture. And I think discernment combined with love can pull people out of that. I think it's a powerful force in the kingdom of God. Discernment, understanding combined with spiritual love, the love that it talks about in 1 John and I mean, all throughout the word is powerful. So some of the ways, the things that we're redeemed from is things like falling asleep, buying into deception, falling and not getting back up. That's a reality. We can fall and not get back up. I mean, I'm surprised when I use the R word with people, how offended they get. Like, well, you know, you, whatever, you know, pick your sin, you know. You've done this thing, the separate, just repent. There's an answer to this problem. Repent. And they're like, oh, I would never do anything that requires repentance. I'm like, seriously? I mean, I repent all the time. I don't know about you, but I think it's a good habit to get in. Repentance is a great place to live your life because it keeps a clean slate between you and God. Why would you carry around unrepentant sin? Most of the deliverance issues that happen in our lives happen because we have unrepentant sin in our lives. Not because we're bad people, but because we haven't repented. I don't know how to make this any clearer. It's really a big deal. You know, we could solve most of the problems in our culture by simply repenting. Do you know what repentance is, right? Okay. So let's wrap this thing up. When we choose to love and ask God for wisdom, we get amazing, amazing things. Again, this is the Passion Translation, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, 7, 8. This is what I just read on the 2nd, which was yesterday. My child, when you treasure my wisdom, oh, yes. One of the things we've been wanting to do is get some Bibles for people to have because we just want to have Bibles. We've never really done that. It's only taken 23 years to figure this out, but we need Bibles. And if we really make it a big deal to know the word and preach the word, then we need Bibles. So we have Bibles now. They're in this magical case. Yeah, it is girly. And I'm not repenting of that. So in this case are some Bibles. And I'm saying this because if you need to give somebody a Bible, this is where you go. But I'm also saying this because, and the reason I picked that box is because we say we treasure his word. So it works. But the reason I'm making any comment about this at all, which I wasn't going to do, is this. Anytime you want to, when you're in the prayer room and spending some time here, grab one of these Bibles and pray. Just pray for it. Yay. Pray that it'll have influence and power over whoever picks it up. Yeah. Who knows? I mean, this is not superstition. I'm just saying we're praying that the word of God be active like a sword. And there's nothing wrong with that. So if you're ever inclined, and by the way, let me know if we run out. But there's Bibles in there. Pray for them that they be powerful in people's lives, because we want to get as many people into the Word as we can. If you have a phone with a Bible on it, then don't let your battery die. You never know when you're going to need that. So right in the middle of all, my child, only when you treasure my wisdom will you acquire it. I love it. And only if you accept my advice and hide it within you will you succeed. So train your heart to listen when I speak. This is discernment. This is what we're doing. Train your heart to listen when I speak. And there's more. Open your spirit wide to expand your discernment. It's kind of like what was happening in worship today when I came up and said, step into this. Don't watch it happen in front of you. Step in. Open your spirit to what God's doing and step into it. You know, if you ever see somebody being prayed for and you're like, there's something inside of you like, I wish I was up there being prayed for right now. Just receive it. Everything the person is being prayed for, just say, I want that. I want that. You can be gluttonous as you want with spiritual things like that. Just take everything you can get. Take it all. Receive it. Appropriate it. So train your heart to listen when I speak and open your spirit wide to expand your discernment. For the Lord has a hidden storehouse of wisdom made accessible to his godly lovers. This is the key scripture of combining discernment with love in my mind. The Lord has a hidden storehouse of wisdom, discernment, made accessible to his godly lovers. And I don't know why Bruce Simmons, who translated the Passion Translation, chose godly lovers every time that one word is mentioned, but I love that. I love the way he paints a picture of us being godly lovers. Dan, why don't you and the worship team come back up? We're going to worship for a little bit. And just, I, especially this morning, I don't want to leave here after the message. I want to spend some time with God, and we've got some time, so I'm not talking as long so that we can pray for each other. So what we're after is a full expression of God's love that comes through spiritual discernment. That's what we're looking for. And I believe that the full expression of God's love is love combined with discernment. Because God loves us. Well, right now in the room, there are people who are wanting to be restored in their relationship with God. It may be that you've been suffering from chronic illness, and restoration for you would be healing. And so we prayed for Nancy for a couple weeks, months, and her kidney failure reversed, and she got better. That's restoration, right? It's not always from sin, restoration from illness. If you've been struggling with depression, in and out of depression, restoration for you would be having a sense of hope and joy again. That's restoration. What person is not going to want to see that happen to the people sitting next to you in church? We want to see restoration happen. If you've lost hope and you're hopeless, that's a hard place to live. Or if you feel like you have no friends and you're not close to anyone, that's a difficult place to live your life. Restoration can bring healing and wholeness in those situations. So what we're after is the full expression of God's love that comes through the combination of spiritual discernment and love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we ought to at least pray for each other. We ought to at least want to see restoration in each other's lives. If he loved us that much, we ought to at least want this for each other. Right? No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, see, I told you, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Again, I believe that spiritual discernment combined with spiritual love, it adds up to this full expression that John's talking about. So spiritual discernment comes to those who make a choice to live in love. Chapter 4, verse 16. We know how much God loves us, and we put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid in the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Living like Jesus is combining spiritual love with spiritual discernment and wanting to see people made whole. Such love has no fear because perfect love casts out fear. So there's places in this room where God wants to restore some things. There's already a couple people sitting up front. That's probably a clue, right? That they want restoration. They want to be restored for whatever reason. You can ask them what they want and pray for them, or you can just pray whatever you feel like God is telling you to pray. I know Mike and Linda, we share a plight. Our parents are both getting older, and we need help. So I know that they need prayer today. And so I just want to release us to pray for each other.